If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, today we're going to look at the entire chapter of chapter 5. And I'm going to read this entire chapter, and after I do that, Mr. Bill Pratt, would you voice a prayer for us today after I read this chapter? 1 Samuel chapter 5, let's read it in its entirety together. It says, "When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day." Verse 6, "The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, 'The Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God.' So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?' They answered, 'Let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath.' So they brought the Ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them." Verse 10, "So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, 'They have brought around to us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people.' They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people.' For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was heavy there." Verse 12, "The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Mr. Bill, would you voice a prayer for us this morning? Amen. So in 2017, in Super Bowl 51, the New England Patriots were playing the Atlanta Falcons. And come the third quarter, the New England Patriots were down 28-3. Now, in a regular football game, that's a really wide comeback to try and come back from. But that is especially a wide gap to try and fill in the Super Bowl. But lo and behold, at the end of the fourth quarter, the game was tied 28-28. And the New England Patriots came back and won the game in overtime, 34-28. And it is known as one of the greatest sports comebacks of all times. You see, there may be times in our lives when it seems like all hope is lost. And can I remind you this morning, church family, that our God never has to make a comeback. Our God is always in control. Can I remind you this morning that our God always wins? I love what A.W. Tozer says. I've said this many times, but he says, "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered his authority." And if we were to go back and we were to reread chapter 4, some of the last things that we read in chapter 4 is that 34,000 Israelites have died. They've passed away from battle against the Philistines. We also see in chapter 4 that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, priests who were there in Shiloh, they've all died. Phinehas' wife has died. Ichabod, her son, is now an orphan. And the very last thing that we read in chapter 4 is this verse. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. And this was by far one of the most darkest times in the history of Israel. You see, it seemed as if all hope was lost. By way of reminder, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of Almighty God, was now in the hands of the Philistines, a pagan foreign nation. But we need to understand that even though the Israelites had been defeated, it did not mean that God had been defeated. Again, our God never has to make a comeback. God is always in control. God always wins. Let's look at this text again this morning. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll work our way through it. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Who was Dagon? So Dagon was one of the many idols that the Philistines worshipped. You see, the Philistines had many gods. They had many little g gods. And they capture the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God Almighty. And they take the Ark of the Covenant into their temple of many little g gods, and they set it next to Dagon, as if God, our God, was equal with their God, Dagon. In a sense, they were adding the Ark of the Covenant to their collection of many gods. They were saying, this is our new God that we have captured. We'll take him into our temple, and he can be there as well with the rest of our gods. But look at what happens in verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. Just a word of advice here. Any god that falls over on his face and needs to be put back up is not really a god. All right? But they couldn't figure this out, and I do not know why. Verse 4, but when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. You see, during this time period, whenever people would go to battle and they would face an enemy, whenever the enemy would die and they would defeat the enemy, what they would often do is they would take out their swords and they would chop off the head of the enemy. They would also chop off the hands of the enemy as well. You may remember the story of David and Goliath. Whenever David kills Goliath, what does he do? Takes out his sword and he chops off the head of Goliath. What's this doing here? This is signifying complete victory. And God doing this here to Dagon, the little g god of the Philistines, this is God saying that he has complete victory. This is God saying that he is not equal with a false god. This is God saying that I am equal with no one. Verse 5. And this is an interesting verse. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And this was because of superstition. They were saying basically that our God's head and hands once laid here, therefore we cannot walk here. Again, any god that was laying face down on the ground with their head cut off and their hands cut off is no god at all. But look at what happens. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our gods. So we see that God brought affliction to the people of Ashdod because they would not recognize him as the one true God, because they would not bow down to the one true God, because they were bowing down to false idols and to false little g-gods. Look at what continues to happen in verse 8. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. We don't want it anymore. Let's send it to another town," right? So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So this goes from one city to the next. And the exact same thing happens in the city of Gath, because the city of Gath would not recognize that this was the one true God. They would not bow down to him. God afflicted the people of Gath, just like he did the people of Ashdod as well. Look at verses 10 and 11. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was heavy there. Again, God afflicted the city of Ekron as well, because they would not recognize that he was the one true God, and they would not bow down to the one true God. So we see three different cities who worshipped false gods, all afflicted by God. Three different cities, but the same result for all three of them. One commentator writes, "The point is that God's heavy hand against the worshipers of false gods is universal and constant. These episodes are a warning of God's judgment on all idolaters." And I also find it very interesting in this text that what the Israelites could not do in defeating the Philistines, God did all by himself. God did all by himself. Look at the end of this passage of scripture. It says, "The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." So think about this. The Philistines go from setting up the Ark of the Covenant beside their idol Dagon to crying out to God in heaven. You see, Lake Center Baptist Church, everyone will eventually recognize who God is and bow down to him. I'm going to say that again. Everyone will eventually recognize who God is and bow down to him. And here's the deal. We can bow down to him willingly on our terms or on his terms. But regardless, every knee will eventually bow down to God, either in this life or before the start of eternity. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And you might be asking this question this morning. Well, Caleb, that's a really neat story here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. But does this at all apply to us? I mean, this was written some thousands of years ago in a land far, far away during a time of war and battle. These people were worshiping idols. They were worshiping false gods. How in the world does this scripture even apply to us? And I want to say today that it does. This text has great implication for us. I want to remind us of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down." What was written down? These Old Testament stories for our instruction. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And I just want to give us some thoughts this morning, and then at the very end of this, give us some specific application points. And the very first thought that I want us to consider this morning is this. And this goes according to what this passage of Scripture is teaching, but also to what the entire Word of God teaches about idols as well. And the first thought is this. Anything set up as an idol above God and beside God will be brought down by God. Anything set up as an idol above God and beside God will eventually be brought down by God. And this can be in the world, but at the same time, this can also be in a family. This can also be in a church. This could also be among individuals. What is an idol? You see, an idol is anything in our lives that we set up above or beside God. It can be anything that we give more attention to than God. You see, in the Bible, in the Word of God that we believe, every single time that anything was exalted above God or beside God, made equal with God or to God, God always brought it down. Every single time. You see, when Egypt tried to keep the Israelites from leaving Egypt, what did God do? God brings down Pharaoh and his armies. When the people were building the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves, what does God do? God disrupts their plan. When Paul was killing Christians, what does God do? Well, God stops him in his tracks, just like that. When the saints in the New Testament were being martyred, what does God do? He expands the church. You see, in the Word of God, every time anything was exalted above God or made equal with God, God brought it down. And the same is true today, Lake Center Baptist Church. The same is true for us today. If our families, if our church, if the world sets anything above or beside God, God will eventually bring it down and the person down, or the people down, or the family down. And you might be asking yourself this question, well, why? Why? And I want to answer that for us this morning. And you probably understand what I'm getting ready to say. And this is why. Because God's glory demands total submission and total worship. Total glory, total submission, total worship. Not half worship, not making God equal with something else in our lives. He demands it all because of his holiness. God is the one who said in Exodus chapter 20, "You shall have no other gods before me." And again, this could be a little g god, a little idol in our life. Anything that we place above God or beside God. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." Here's why. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In other words, he's saying, I demand complete submission. I demand complete worship. He can demand that. Why? Because he is a perfect God. Because he is a holy God. There's nothing or no one like our God. He says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." You see, church family, our God is all about his glory. He deserves total submission, total worship, and total glory. One commentator writes that God will glorify himself. Sometimes when men disgrace the glory of God, we fear that God will go without glory. We think the glory has departed. But when men and women will not glorify God, God will glorify himself. And this is exactly what we see going on all throughout this text that we've been reading today in the past several weeks. The Israelites were not submitting to God. They weren't giving God complete worship like he demanded. The Ark of the Covenant goes into a pagan land, into a pagan nation. They were setting up God as equal with their God. What does God do? He takes care of it himself, and he glorifies himself. That's who our God is. That's what our God can do. Again, anything set up as an idol above God or beside God will be eventually brought down by God. So here's the question that I've had to ask myself this past week, and I'm going to ask us all this question today based on what this text is talking about, but really based on what the entire Word of God is talking about. And the question is this: is there anything in my life today that I am placing above God or besides God? Is there anything in my life that I'm placing above God or beside God? And if the Spirit of God shows you something today, here's what God is asking me today to do, and you as well. It's to simply confess that to God. God, I've given this way more attention. I've placed this as an idol in my life, and it can be anything that we place above God. Simply confess that to God and say, God, I want to follow you and submit to you fully and to give you the complete glory that you demand. You see, his glory demands total submission and total worship. Total submission and total worship. God said in Isaiah chapter 48, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Praise God for that. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. My glory I will not give to another. So we see in this text that anything set up as an idol above God and beside God will eventually be brought down by God. Next, this text, it reminds us that God can do in an instant what I could never do in a lifetime. God can do in an instant what I can never do in a lifetime. About 2 or 3 weeks ago in our home, our washer started messing up. So what do? I do what any man would do, and I jump on YouTube to try to figure out the problem. And this guy comes on YouTube, and he says, well, it can be one of 12 things. I'm like, one of 12 things? I'm going to rip this thing to shreds, man. So I jump on the phone, and I call a repairman, and he comes over to my house, and he opens up the lid and does something inside. Was there 2 seconds. I'm not joking. It says, I can fix it, no problem. It'll cost $400. $400? I don't think we paid $400 for the thing. Like, why would I pay you $400? I said, well, I'll just pay you your service fee for coming out, and maybe I'll see what else I can do. And he said to me, well, or I can show you how to fix it yourself. It's like, why? I can probably do that myself. He says, take off this screw here, order this part, open this thing here, exchange the part, you're good to go. 10 minutes tops. I was like, okay, no problem. Well, a couple weeks goes by and the part comes in, and just to refresh my mind, I jump on YouTube to find out exactly how to do this thing again. The guy on YouTube says the same thing. He says, take off this screw, pull this thing out, put the new part in. 10, 15 minutes later, you are done. Like, I can do this. So I started the project about 9 o'clock at night, thinking, no problem, 9:15, I'll be washing clothes again. I don't think I had the thing even unplugged from the wall in 2 hours. I mean, I had parts flying everywhere. I took this thing completely apart. I mean, 2.5 hours later, I'm still got things laying across the floor. I put it back together. I don't even know if it's fixed or not. It's still wobbling all over the place, doing all kinds of crazy things. But here's the illustration. You see, what the expert can do in 10 minutes took me about 3 hours to do. It's a great reminder for us. God can do in an instant what I could never do in a lifetime. Think about this text. In one battle, the Philistines kill 34,000 Israelite soldiers. Then think about this. God alone takes out 3 Philistine cities, and he chops off the head and the hands of their God like that. That's the power of our God. You see, what thousands of Israelites could not do on their own, God did on His own. Can I remind you today, and many of you in this place, you need to hear this, that our God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with our God. Again, the Israelites were trying to defeat this pagan and foreign nation, the Philistines, without truly submitting to God. So here's the question that I'm asking myself and that I'm asking all of us. What are you trying to do today in your own strength apart from the power and presence of God Almighty? Listen, He doesn't want you doing it on your own. He wants you to depend on Him completely and fully. Here's the reason why. You cannot do it on your own. Alistair Begg says, without the power and presence of God, the people of God are powerless. So what are you trying to do today in your own strength apart from the power and presence of God? Maybe it's a marriage situation. Submit that situation to God. He can work wonders. Wonders. He can bring restoration and healing in that marriage. Maybe it's a relational issue. Submit it to God. Maybe it's a work situation. Submit it to God. Maybe you're trying to plan for your future and you cannot figure out which way to go. Submit it to God and let Him guide you. Maybe it's a financial situation or a family situation. Submit it to God. Depend on God fully to lead you and to guide you in that situation. I said this a few weeks ago, but it's so true. God honors those who honor Him. God honors those who submit fully to Him. You see, God can do in an instant what you could never do in a lifetime. Trust Him today with that. Next, this text reminds us that our God is in control. Our God is in control. Again, I believe that many of you today need to hear that. You need to be reminded of that. God's in control. You ever feel like your life is out of control? You ever feel like the world's out of control? You see, God is always in control. Again, looking at this text in its entirety, at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 4, it seemed as if God had lost complete control as the Ark of the Covenant was on its way out of Israel. But in fact, God had not lost complete control. In fact, our God was just getting started. He was in control of the entire situation. Again, while it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered His authority. You see, God is in control with all that has taken place this past year in this pandemic. We may not understand it, but our God is in control. You see, God is in control with all that is going on in our government. We may not understand it, but our God has not surrendered His authority. He is still in control. You see, God is in control of all disease. He's in control of all loss. He's in control of all famine. God is in control of everything that takes place on this earth. We may not understand it, but our God is still on His throne. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. What a great thought for us this morning. I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. He is sovereign. He is in charge. So it begs this question. And let this question, let it bring you comfort today. Let this text today, as we see how God was in control of this entire situation, as it seemed like His presence and glory was leaving, but He was just getting started. And the question is this. What is going on in your life today where you need to be reminded that God is in control? That God is in charge. Maybe it's something from your past that you're still concerned over. Maybe it's something that's going on in this very moment today. Maybe that's something that's you're thinking about that's on the horizon for you tomorrow, I would just encourage you today. I encourage you to do this a lot, that by faith, take whatever that thing is, place it into the palm of your hand. Say, God, here it is. I trust you. I may not understand it, but I know that you're in control. Quickly moving on. What does this mean for us? It reminds us that our God always wins. God always wins. Growing up, I loved to play sports. To this day, I still love to play sports. But it seemed like growing up, I was always on losing teams. Like, all the time. Like, we would never win anything. My trophies were always those participation trophies, you know, like, great job. God always wins. You see, the Israelites thought that God had lost because the ark of God had been captured, but God won. You see, God always won in the Bible, and he always wins today. So today, again, this applies to you. Any situation that's going on in the world today, any situation that's going on in your life today as well, know this. God's won. He's already taken care of it. So here's the application. And it's very, very simple. And I want to encourage you to write this down. And I'm just telling you, it's not profound, but it's a great reminder for us, based on what this text is teaching, that our God is in control, that he never loses, that he always wins. And the application is this. It's very simple. Follow God, submit to God, and trust God. Hold on to God. He's got it. He's got you. He's got your situation. He's in control. Our God wins. Follow our God. Continue to submit to God. Continue to trust God, because he has whatever you are facing in the palm of his hands. He's already got it all worked out. He already has it all figured out. Follow God. Submit to God and trust God. But this starts with bowing our lives to the Lordship of Christ and trusting him as Savior. That's the very first step, is submitting to Jesus. Submitting to the Son of God. In closing, I want us to think about this. Think about this. When Jesus Christ was crucified, it seemed like all hope was lost. Remember the story? I mean, it seemed like God had lost. It seemed like God was no longer in control. It seemed like Satan had won. I mean, Jesus, he had a vibrant ministry on the earth for 3 years. The people thought, this is our Messiah. This is our King. But then he was rejected as the Messiah. And then he was arrested. He was beaten to a pulp. He was nailed to a cross. He was left to die on that cross. He was put in the grave. And then, remember, darkness. 3 days, grief. It seemed as if God had lost. It seemed as if the glory of God had left the earth. But we know the end of the story. God had not lost control. God had not lost. As a matter of fact, God was just getting started. Satan did not win. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death and hell, and defeating sin and the grave, paying the penalty for your sin, for my sin, and for all who would place their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You see, God is always in control. God always wins. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today, or you're watching with us online, and you have never submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ. Well, you might be asking this question, well, why do I need to do that? And I want to speak to you, and I encourage you to listen to this. The reason why Because the Bible says this, that we all have sin in our lives. We all have made mistakes. And the Bible says that one sin, one mistake, is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But the Bible also says this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect and a sinless life. Then he died on a cross, meaning he paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He became the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord and believe on him for salvation will be saved. But please understand that that word believe, it's not just a head knowledge. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe. That word believe, it means to completely trust and to also commit my life to Jesus. And today you can do that. You can bow your life to his lordship and trust in him for salvation. And please know that whenever you come to Jesus and surrender your life completely to him, you gain the hope of eternal life. You gain the forgiveness of your sin. You gain peace. You gain comfort. You gain joy. Come to Jesus today. His arms are open wide to you. He's waiting on you today. You can pray a prayer like this and mean this from the depths of your heart. Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need you. I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sin. So today I receive the free gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. I commit my life to him. I confess that he is Lord. Help me to follow you from this point forward. You see, God always wins. He wins. He won through Jesus Christ to give you hope, to give me hope, to give us hope today. And today, if you said that to God and you meant that from the depths of your heart, we celebrate with you. We praise God for that incredible decision, that eternal decision. But here is the deal. If you said that to God today and you meant that, please know that there is a next step for you. And that next step is to go into the waters of baptism. That's how the church tells the world that they are followers of Christ. It's obedience. So today, if you said that to God, would you please let myself know or let somebody know or fill it out on your information slip in your bulletin and place it in the offering as you leave today so that we can help you with what's next, so that we can guide you in what's next. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this great reminder today from this great text that you can do in an instant what we could never do in a lifetime. So Father, help us to stay submitted to you, trusting you, following you. God, thanks for the reminder today that you always win. God, thanks for the reminder today that you're always in control. God, for my brother and sister that's watching online or with us in this place today, God, would you just give them a sense of comfort and peace today? Would you remind them today, just by a gentle whisper, that you're with them, that you're walking with them, that you're in control, that you have the situation all figured out? God, help us never, as a church, as individuals, as families, to place anything above or beside you. God, you demand total and complete worship because you are a holy God. You are a worthy God. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we give our holy God worship and honor and praise? Let's sing to him this morning.